Thank you very much, Mr. Park. Would you turn in God's Word, please, to Matthew chapter 28? While you're turning to the place, could I say that I'm honored to be here tonight, delighted to be associated with the convention, with Mr. Park, and with those who have been taking part in the service and what and who they represent particularly. It is a great privilege indeed to be here and also to bring the Word of God on this occasion. I'd like to thank Mr. Park for his very kind words of welcome as well. Matthew chapter 28, we're turning to verse 16 and reading down to the end of the chapter. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We'll keep God's word open there, and let us unite our hearts together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this convention service tonight with this missionary emphasis. We thank you for thy servants who have taken part here in various ways. We thank you for the work in which they're engaged. And we pray that thou will bless them and bless the works that they represent. And we pray that thou will bless all who have come. We thank thee for all who have gathered. And as we come to these closing minutes of the convention service, we pray thy blessing upon us. We think tonight of those who would love to be here but cannot. We think of Mr. Curry and his family. We thank you for every remembrance of John, and we pray that thou wilt help him in this time of need. And indeed, may he prove thy grace to be sufficient for him and thy strength made perfect in weakness. And bless Mrs. Curry and the children. We thank thee that thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Remember Mr. and Mrs. Gibson. We thank you for preserving their lives, and we pray that thou wilt help them in this situation in which they are now, and grant that thou wilt ease their pain and discomfort. And may there not be any lasting difficulty arising out of this accident today. And now, Lord, we pray that thou wilt not only bless the public reading of thy holy word to us, but bless the preaching of it. We pray that thou wilt let the word of the Lord run very swiftly among us here now. We pray that it will have free course and that it will be glorified. And I pray that thou wouldst help me and grant the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the word of God at this time. And let there be the confirming of thy word with signs following and the response to it that will be pleasing in thy sight and bring glory to thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. The words that I want to speak to you on tonight are found in that reading, verses 18 to the end, verses 18, 19, and 20. I'd like to read them again. You've got the Word of God before you. Perhaps you would follow on in the reading with me. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. These words have been variously termed. For instance, some have termed them or entitled them the marching orders of the church, and it's not difficult to see why they have termed them thus. I suppose the better known is the Great Commission, and I think that's probably the title of these words, and people understand it to be so. But I think it's also true to call these words the mandate for missionary service, and I want us to think of that tonight in these few minutes that remain to us. So important did the Lord Jesus Christ deem it to be, this commission, this mandate, that it is recorded of him that in five particular instances in the gospel narratives, the end of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and in the beginning of the book of Acts, we have various accounts of this great mandate. And this is not only for those 11 apostles and others who I believe were with him there at that particular occasion, but it's most applicable to us in this day and age in which we live. So for a short while then, let us consider this mandate for missionary service. I want you to notice, first of all, the source from which, the source from whom it comes. Notice verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. The Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the Lord of the harvest, is giving this commission to his people. There are two things to notice about the source. First of all, the sovereignty that he possesses. He says in these words here in verse 18, all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So you can see that we're looking at the Supreme One here. And if all power and all authority is given unto him, it indicates to us in no uncertain terms that we're looking at one who is sovereign of our lives. If he's sovereign in heaven and sovereign on earth, well then it stands to reason, it follows that he's sovereign of our lives. And especially if we're redeemed by his precious blood, and if we're born again of the Spirit of God, and if we're his purchased possession, he ought to have absolute sway over every part of our being, of each of us. He said on one occasion, whenever he was telling a parable about people who were unemployed, and a certain man went out and employed them very early in the morning. He agreed with them for a certain amount of money, and then he went out at another time of the day and agreed with them for a certain amount of money, and the same at the latter part of the day. And whenever the time of payment was due, the people who were employed last, they found that they were getting a certain amount that had been agreed, and the people at the beginning were getting the same amount, and they began to demur at that. But the Lord Jesus Christ made a remarkable statement, at least in the parable, and the man represented the Lord Jesus. And this is what he said in the form of a question. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Indicating his sovereignty over the employees. And the Lord Jesus is sovereign in the life, or is to be sovereign in the life of every one of his redeemed people. We learn that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and therefore the very fact of his kingliness would indicate the sovereignty that he ought to hold in our lives. The sovereignty that he possesses. And then again, there's something else about the source, and that's the activity that he commands. Notice the wording. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Now there is a balance. We are to be men and women of prayer. We are to be men and women of the Word. And we ought to balance even that. We ought to give good time, prime time to the Word of God and prayer in our daily living. But we're also to be active for Him. Somebody quoted it tonight. We saw it in one of the texts. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. For no man, the night cometh and no man can work. We are told that whenever we become Christians, we are created unto good works, which God before hath ordained that we should walk in them. We read in one of the parables where the Lord Jesus tells us that a certain man had two sons, and he said to them, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." In the book of Titus, we learn time and time again in different words that amounts to this, that we are to be zealous of good works, that we are to maintain good works. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is showing us here, that He's sovereign in our lives. Therefore, we are obligated to Him to do His will, and a very important part of His will is that we get out to work for Him. So important to keep that in mind. Remember, the source of this mandate is from the Lord of the harvest. We've been asked to pray, the Lord Jesus has asked us to pray the Lord of the harvest, that He would send laborers into the harvest, something we all need to be praying for in these times, that the Lord Jesus would do that, particularly with young men and young women, but not only limited to them, to all of us, to pray that the Lord would thrust them forth. The source from whom this mandate comes. Notice in the next place, the substance of which it consists. Go ye therefore, he says, and what follows? What happens when we go? Well, again, notice the wording in verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I want you to notice, first of all, the parts of the substance of this great mandate, the parts of it. He tells us here that we are to go and teach. Now, it's understood that what is meant here is that disciples be made, that there be converts to Christianity, converts to Christ. But before that can be done, they have to be evangelized. The gospel has to be brought to them. That glorious gospel of which we read in the Word of God, where the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said in those well-known words, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They need to hear that message, that Christ died for the ungodly. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to be brought to the world, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This, says the Apostle Paul, is my gospel. This is the gospel. And this is what God wants by way of holy activity from us. This is inherent in this missionary mandate, this great commission, these marching orders to the church. The people must hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with a view to them being Christianized, being made Christians. We cannot make them Christians, but we bring the message of the cross. We bring the great news, the good news, the gospel news. We bring the story of Christ and a saving work on the tree at Calvary and trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about the new birth experience in the lives of the hearer, enabling them to call upon Christ and trust Him for salvation. This is what the Lord wants us to be active about. This is what He wants us to do when we go. And then that these Christians be learning Christians, that they be disciples, and seek to know him better day by day. Another part of this great commission is in the words, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And there is the ordinance of baptism. Whatever differences there may be with regard to the understanding of its nature, there is the ordinance of baptism, and it's as equally important as the other important ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Baptism, there's a reality behind this outward form of this rite. There's a reality here, and that's total obedience to the Lord. That's what it meant in those early days. When a person was being baptized, they were making it known to all and sundry that they were separating from the world, that they were separating from sin, and they were being totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is part of the missionary mandate as well. And then notice something else, what we are told. And this is an important part. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." That's a form of reproducing here, replicating. We are to go forth wherever it is, whether it's Romania, whether it's Africa, whether it's Spain, whether it's some other mission field of the world, or maybe in full-time service in this country, or in the Republic of Ireland, or in the British mainland, or whatever. We are to tell people the gospel. We are to seek to get them saved and committed and obedient to Christ, and then keep teaching them what the Lord has taught us. This is what the apostle wrote to Timothy, and he was very much concerned about this in the second epistle, chapter 2, and verse 1 and 2. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Going forth with the message of the gospel, the message of dedication and commitment and consecration to the Lord Jesus Christ, the desire to learn and grow in grace. What things did the Lord command the people to teach? Well, the Great Commission itself, he was teaching them and commanding them this, and whenever they went to the mission field, wherever that mission field was, throughout all the world, where they would go and where the Christian church would go, they were to keep teaching these things. But the Lord commanded other things. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Love one another as I have loved you." Love to God, love to our fellow man, unconverted people, God's people. We are taught and commanded to believe. Have faith in God, the Lord Jesus Christ said. We are taught to be prayerful. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Go through the gospel narrative, the different accounts, the different gospel narratives, and see there the things that the Lord commanded, which are to be taught. He is the incarnate Word himself, and all of the Bible focuses upon him. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. And there are commandments from Genesis to Revelation. And God wants us to teach other people the things that he has commanded in his book. The parts of this great mandate. But notice the places. Notice verse 19 again. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." You can see how comprehensive this mandate is. We are told in Mark 16, verse 15, they were to go into all the world. In Acts 1 and 8, it's termed the uttermost part of the earth. It's widespread. It's embracing. It's expansive. It's extensive. It's global. It's universal. What does this mean then for those of us that, and all of us, ought to obey this great commission, this great mandate? Well, first of all, we need to pray. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And whenever Paul prayed that prayer to the Lord said, you go to such and such a place and it'll be shown you what you shall do. And my dear friend, the Lord will answer a prayer like that. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 2 where David was getting ready to become the king. Saul had died. David knew that he was God's anointed. And he said to the Lord, Lord, to which of the cities should I go up? Should I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said, yeah. And then David said, well, whither shall I go up? What city? And the answer came straight back, Hebron. So David was specific and precise in his asking, and God was equally so in his reply. Now, it happened almost immediately to David. It may not happen, probably will not happen almost immediately to you. But if you are sincere and feel that you have an obligation to the perishing souls of this world and come with sincerity and pray a petition like that, God sooner or later will reveal to you what he wants you to do and where he wants you to do it. It may take time, but he's more concerned in getting you into the right place and doing the right work for him than what you or any others are about it. But there should be something else, not only prayer. There should be a readiness, an openness to the Lord. Just lay yourself open to him. Let me say something else. I'm thinking particularly of young people. Read. Even if you don't read much, it's not too late to start. Read good Christian biography, whether it's missionaries, evangelists, ministers, Christian workers that have been involved in some particular noteworthy works for God. Read them. Acquaint yourself with the great doings that God has done through them. I can bear testimony to that. It was a great thing in my life when I developed an interest in Christian biography. It has helped me no end throughout all the years of my Christian life right up to now. And I would heartily recommend it to you tonight, particularly if you sense that the Lord is calling you to some specific form of Christian service. Pray, leave yourself open, and read. Of course, when I say that, I'm not saying that to the neglect of God's Word. That's paramount. That goes without saying. But read Christian biography and other Christian material, but not at the expense of reading the Word of God in a systematic, prayerful, thoughtful, daily way. Very quickly, I want to draw your attention to the third thing, and that is about this mandate, not only the source from which it has come, not only the substance of which it consists, but the sureness which it contains. There's a great assurance here, the sureness of it. He says in that 20th verse, in the middle of the verse, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That word lo means behold. It means take special notice of what's being said. We find this word and the cognate behold at many occasions in God's Word. And you know one of them in particular, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And now the Lord is saying here, lo, take special notice of this. I am with you always. So I want you to notice it's the sureness of the Lord's personal presence. One of the young ladies who was giving her report tonight made reference to the book of Joshua, chapter 1, brought my mind to a verse that was very special to me. The very first night I arrived in the place where I began my full-time, if I can call it that, Christian service. With just one child then, she was just a few months old, and we were living in lodgings. It was a home where the woman was kind, but she had no sympathy for Dr. Paisley or the Free Presbyterian Church. And made it plain, because I had been going to the Ulster Hall in those days, while not a Free Presbyterian, but I was coming under the sway of Dr. Paisley's preaching and the witness of the Free Presbyterian Church. She made it plain that if it wasn't for our child, we would have been out in the street. But I wasn't too worried about that. But I remember that night, she went off to bed, that dear lady, and then my wife and daughter Alison, they went off to bed. I should say that Alison was brought to bed. I was left alone. I wanted to be alone in the living room and began to read God's word, asking him for help and asking him for guidance and asking him for protection and wisdom. And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, the Lord blessed me remarkably with these words. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of my life, as I was with Moses. So I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. What comfort in those words. That was in 1967, in the month of May. And I can bear witness to his honor and glory that he has stayed true to his word, to me in this matter, right up to now. And I want to say that to you tonight, young people. If God is calling you into his service, and you are willing to go, therefore, and take up this mandate for missionary service, he will stand by you. He'll not fail you, nor forsake you. He says, I am with you always. He'll be there personally by you. We read in Hebrews 13 and 5, be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore, I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. But not only is there the sureness of his personal presence, there's the sureness of his continual presence. He says back in that text at the end of Matthew 28, he says, I will be with you always. Did you notice the alls in this particular verse? Three of them, and then this word always, all the time. I will be with thee unto the end of the world, unto the end of the age, forever. And this is the certainty, the sureness that this missionary mandate entails and guarantees. But there's one other thing I want you to notice as we come to a close, and that is the surrender to which it calls. Go ye therefore. Yes, it was spoken collectively to that group of people, but the call to each young man, each young woman, older man, older woman, it's basically personal. Those people who went out in obedience to the Great Commission initially would have made their way to different parts of the world. They eventually got to the place where, or the places where God had for them. And there must be a personal surrender to the carrying out of this mandate by every one of us. Now, for some, it may not mean what we know as full-time service. There may be reasons why that's not possible for you, but it still means that you participate in this great commission in some way, by some means. But for younger people here who have their whole lives in front of them, it may mean going to the far off parts of the earth. It may mean residing in Northern Ireland. Nobody knows, but all that God is looking for tonight is your surrender to this call. Are you willing? Just before that time, I made reference in 1967, a few years before that, a very well-known missionary evangelist pastor came to the church that I belonged to in Portadown in those days. Dr. Oswald Smith was his name. And I remember he came for a week of meetings in the town. And I can remember very plainly one of the nights he called for the young people in that congregation that was gathered, that if anybody was willing to go into missionary service, if God called them, would they stand? There were numbers of us stood. And then we were called out. He brought us, some of us were sitting up in the horseshoe gallery. I can see in the eye of my mind where I was sitting that night. Made my way along the back of the seats, down the stairs, into the front vestibule, up the aisle, along with a good number of other people, just simply to state that we were willing to go if the Lord called us. I wonder tonight, would you be willing to go if the Lord called you? Would you surrender to the Great Commission? Would you take this mandate into your life? And right now, as this meeting comes to a close, be willing to say, Lord, if you call me into full-time service, into missionary work or other forms of Christian work, I would be willing to go. Would you do that? Would you do it now? Let's bow together in prayer.